Whenever you hear this sentence, who do men say that I am? Where does your mind go? I don't know about you, but my mind goes back to Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus is there with his disciples, and he's the talk of the town, and everybody knows Jesus and has heard of the great miracles he's done, and his parables, and his Sermon on the Mount, and all of those things. And then Jesus asks his disciples, as they're alone, who do men say that I am? And Peter responds famously, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. This morning, I want to contemplate this question, but I want us to all ask ourselves this. I don't want to look at it in the context of Matthew 16. I want us to all look at this question individually. That is, you stop and you ask yourself, who do men say that I am? I'm not talking about your brothers and sisters at church. Us who see a side of you with your Sunday best, both your dress and your behavior and your attitude. If we were to go and we were to ask your friends, people that you're with, whenever you're not worshiping God and you're not singing songs of praise and you're not praying, what would they say? What would they speak of your attitude, the words that come out of your mouth, your dress, your actions? What might they say? Who might they say you are? For our adults, if we were to ask your co-workers, what would they tell us about you? How would they describe you? To our older members, what would your fishing buddy say if they were asked? Tell me more about so-and-so. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about reputation. And I want to challenge you to do the same thing that John challenged you to do during the Lord's Supper. That is, I want you to examine yourself. That's Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 13:5, where he told the Corinthians, examine yourself. That's what I want you to do here this morning. On Sunday morning, as we prepare, we know we're coming to worship the Lord, and as we seek to look our best, we do somewhat of a physical self-examination before we go out the door, don't we? And obviously, I missed something. Whitney is having to adjust the back of my vest after I got up here and taught Bible class. But we all physically examine ourselves. We'll stand in front of a mirror. How does my hair look? Is it combed? Ladies will say, well, is my makeup on right? Have I got too much blush or too much whatever type of makeup you ladies might put on? You look at yourself and say, is everything in order? Do I look appealing? Do I look my best? I'm going to worship God. And so we understand self-reflection in that degree. You can go to Walmart down there in Nashville or down there in Ashdown, and you can see a lot of people that didn't self-reflect very good before they left the house, or they wouldn't be wearing what they were wearing, would they? I don't want you to be like that person this morning. I want you to look at yourself honestly. I want you to look at yourself truly and genuinely so that you might, if you have need, to take and apply some of the things we're going to study from God's Word this morning, and that in doing so, you might draw closer to God and better able to serve God and better represent God. So let's self-reflect this morning a little bit about reputation. Reputation is simply what someone may say or what someone may think about you. And so if someone starts talking about Zach, well, they're obviously going to talk about that good-looking preacher guy, aren't they? What do people say about you? Let's start in Proverbs chapter 22, if you'd be turning there in your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 22. I've got a lot to say about David Stanton after the sermon's over as well. Proverbs 22, let's get a little bit of wisdom from Solomon as he speaks there a little bit about reputation. He says there in the first part of that verse, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Now, there's a couple things that we could take away from this. First and foremost, we find out a good name, that is our reputation, that is what people call to mind whenever our name is brought up in conversation. A good name is to be chosen. And you may be thinking, well, our name, we don't get to pick what our name is. For many years, I never really liked my name. It took me a long time to get comfortable with that. But that's not the type of name it's talking about. It's talking about our reputation, how people know us. And what Solomon tells us there in Proverbs 22 is he says a good name is to be chosen. And some might even go as far to say, well, I can't determine what other people are going to say about me. I have no impact on how other people talk about me. Well, that's actually not true. We do determine how other people talk about us. That is, our actions. The things that we do, the way that we talk, that's going to affect other people's perception about who we are. I had a little book about Abraham Lincoln that I used to read whenever I was a child. And we know Abraham Lincoln, he had a good reputation. He was known as Honest Abe. And he had that reputation for a reason. I remember one of the stories I used to come across in there, how he went about getting or becoming known as Honest Abe. Before he became involved in politics, he was working at a grocery store. And he was just a clerk checking people out. And he found out when he balanced his budget at the end of the day, he found out that he charged a woman just a small amount too much, within a few cents. He overcharged her. And so at the end of the day, after his shift was over, rather than going home, he traveled, he walked several miles to her house and gave her back that change that he overcharged her. And there are several other instances throughout his life where he behaved in such a way where he began to be known as Honest Abe. So you see, the reality is I really can determine how other people view me, how other people perceive me based off of my actions. Now, if I lie to my friends, what kind of reputation am I going to develop? Or young ladies, if you dress very immodestly and you wear those kind of clothes to school, what kind of reputation are you going to get? If I have a bad reputation, chances are it's going to be a direct result of my own actions. And so the wise man tells us, choose a good name by the way you act. And he also here tells us the value that a good name has. A good name is more valuable than great riches. Not only is it something that I have control over, I also find out that a good reputation is very valuable. If we were given a chance, a pot of money was placed in front of us, or a stack of $100 bills, or a good reputation, we could walk away with one or the other, what would we choose? I think many of us would choose the money. But Solomon here says a good name is of more value than a lot of riches. We probably all heard people say, well, I don't really care what people think about me anyway. That's not the kind of attitude that Christians should have. We should care how other people perceive us and how they think about us. And this is why. Because I represent Jesus. My reputation, how I'm known, represents and reflects on my Savior. Because I'm a Christian. Suppose that a family adopted a child. They took someone who wasn't part of their family and they brought them in, made them a part of their family, gave them their last name. And then the child, when they grow up, they're unappreciative and they're unthankful and they're unkind. And then as they get into school, they develop a reputation for saying ugly things and for mistreating other students. Well, what's that going to do? That's going to reflect poorly on the parents who adopted them and gave them that name because they're carrying that last name. Now, when I become a Christian, I am in essence adopted into the family of Jesus Christ. And just like an adopted family would give that child their name, when I'm adopted into the name of the family of Jesus, I get His name. I am called a Christian. So whatever happens as a child of God, my reputation reflects not just on me, not just on my family, but upon my Savior and upon my God as well. Now what happens if as a child of God, I behave immorally, or I behave unkindly, or I behave dishonestly? That reflects poorly on my Savior, does it not? That's why Solomon tells us a good name, a good reputation is to be chosen rather than great riches. My reputation might lead someone to Jesus. Just as it might lead someone to Jesus, it might turn someone away from Jesus as well. Let's talk a little bit about David. Think about David and the reputation that goes before him. And whenever I say that name, instantly certain things come to your mind. Because David's reputation, just as my reputation does, when someone says my name, goes before him. And we talk about David and we think back to 1 Samuel 17. David, the one who had the faith to slay a giant. When nobody would step out and battle the giant Goliath, it was David, the young shepherd boy, who said, I'll do it. Why do you let that uncircumcised Philistine talk about God's army and God's people and blaspheme the name of God? You're God's children. You should step up. Nobody will do it. I'll go. And so he steps onto the battlefield, and we know how the story is told, how he slays Goliath with the sword, and he defeats him. Nobody else would. You think about David, and you think about his mercy and his respect for God's law. Remember when Saul was chasing him, and he has the opportunity to take Saul's life without Saul ever knowing it and ending all of that threat? He says, I will lay a hand on God's anointed. And so you see His mercy. You see His respect for authority. You look at how David returned the ark to Jerusalem, back to where it belonged among the people of God. He was the one that restored the ark. He expanded the nation of Israel through his conquest. In fact, it's said about David in 1 Samuel 18:30. Get this. So it was. Whenever they went out, David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. David had built for himself somewhat of a good reputation, hadn't he? He was well known and he was loved by his people, and he was feared by his enemies. It was known that God was with David. And so whenever people started talking about David, not only his people, but the enemies, when they started talking about King David, they didn't just talk about David. They knew God went before him as a banner. Then we come to that part of David's life where he falls off that straight and narrow, where he commits adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and then ends up taking that innocent man's life. And we know the story. You may go turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'd read just two verses from there. We know the story how Samuel the prophet then goes to David. And he tells him, he weaves to him this parable. David, being a shepherd boy, would be very touched by the story Samuel tells about this rich man who took this poor man's lamb and took it and fed it to company, a guest that he had coming. And in doing so, he conveyed to David essentially what David himself was guilty of. And so David's eyes were opened. And he committed this great act, but his eyes were opened. Read with me verses 13 and 14 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, by this deed you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Even though he committed this great act of evil, this terrible transgression, adultery and murder, he was able to find forgiveness through confession and repentance. But the effect of David's sin was far-reaching. In a moment of passion or desire, like David, we may not realize the impact our sin is going to have on our life. Nathan goes on to tell David, the sword will not depart from your house. And what we find out is that David's children get word of what their father had done. They make the exact same mistakes. Sexual immorality and murder. Those things were now part of his house because of his sin with Bathsheba and his sin against Uriah the Hittite. But in effect, his sin went beyond that. Did you see what Samuel said to David? It went beyond his own house. Verse 14, by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. David's reputation among his enemies, likewise, the Lord God who went before David, was now blasphemed because of David's sin in this instance. He represented the children of Israel. He represented the mind of God, the name of God, in the face of his enemies. His reputation was severely damaged through this sin and by these mistakes. And now it was projected on God's people and on God himself. Previously, David would have had a name that would have caused the enemies to be fearful. He's David the giant killer. He's the Lord's anointed, chosen by God. He's a man after God's own heart. Well, what are the people saying now? You think? Did you hear what David did? He took the wife of one of his best soldiers and he had that guy put to death while he was off fighting. Doesn't God have a law about not taking life, not murdering, not committing adultery? Did you hear what David did? I don't want to serve a God like that. I wouldn't want to be under his leadership. Because by his sin, David provided the enemies of God an opportunity to scoff and to mock the name of God. And not just the enemies of God. If you read through the history of the nation of Israel, what you find is so oftentimes the people follow in the footsteps of the king, don't they? You get a good king in, the people are good. You get a bad king in, the people are wicked. And so David here, with all the eyes of Israel upon him, stumbled and damaged his good reputation. Not only that, but what about all those young boys growing up in Israel that said, I want to be just like David. I want to be able to slay giants. And they get word of this. What impact did that have on David's name, on David's reputation? Kind of ironic, the passage we started with in Proverbs 22, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. It was David's son who wrote that. God took this impact of David's reputation seriously. It wasn't just David that was laughed at now and scoffed at. It was God as well, and it was his people. This passage tells us that David opened the door for the enemies of God to blaspheme. So there's great punishment that follows. God wanted David to realize your reputation is important. And so there were very harsh penalties for David's transgression. Spend a little bit of time looking at some application for us to make today regarding our reputation. And I say this not just for our young people who may find themselves being pressured by their peers, because your name and what goes before you as a person, how you're spoken about in conversation, when you talk about reputation, so oftentimes it's geared toward the young people. That is true, but it's also something that we adults and older members carry before us as well. It's the legacy, in a sense, that we leave behind. And so I encourage you, protect your reputation. Just doing a little bit of reading, and I came across businesses the other day that were advertising reputation protection management. You can imagine why. Because these businesses have enough sense to understand, if I hire such and such, and then they go off and they do something stupid, and then that's going to reflect poorly on me. And so they would train their employees how to protect their reputation so the company, in turn, wouldn't have a negative reflection thrown on it through their employees' behavior. All the reputation management classes that we need can be found here in God's Word. Your reputation, however, it's only ever perfectly clean one time. It may be tarnished, and once it's tarnished, it can never be the same again. When I was younger, I used to watch a television show called Boy Meets World. And there may be some who are my age that saw that show growing up, or maybe you saw that show, maybe you hated it. But anyways, in one of the episodes, this young kid, the main guy named Corey, and this girl were in class, and they were working, and they had this project to work on, and it's for their film class, and they worked through the night. And they both fall asleep there, working on it, and stay the night in the same room at the school. And so they wake up the next morning. The whole school finds out. The whole school knows what happened. Corey spent the night with this other girl in the film room. And he kind of just steps back and, well, lets people draw their own conclusion about it. But this girl goes after him until he finally comes out with the truth and clears her good name. She protected her reputation. I say this to everyone. Protect your reputation. Protect your good name. Look at what Peter says. Be turning 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read a couple verses from 1 Peter chapter 2 and see the challenge there that Peter authors to Christians that he's writing to. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, let's read a couple verses. Speaking to these Christians, he says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Do you notice what Peter said there? He said, when they speak against you as evildoers. Peter didn't say if, because this is going to be a reality. This is going to be something that all Christians face. He said when. He did not say if. The world recognizes people that are good, people that are moral, people that claim to live a different type of life than the rest of the world, that practice self-discipline and good behavior and righteousness and high morality. The world sees them, and it hates them. We're told in John 3, the darkness sees the light, it hates the light because the light reflects on it what it should, everything it should be. It magnifies their wickedness. The world is going to see your self-restraint. They're going to see your holiness. They're going to see your righteousness. They are going to hate you for it. Being a Christian is going to make you a target. We saw in 2 Samuel, the enemies of God were just sitting there waiting for David to make a mistake. He gave them that through his sin. They were sitting there waiting and watching for an opportunity to blaspheme God. They're watching you. They're watching me. They're waiting for us to slip up where they can say, I knew they weren't the real deal. I knew they weren't truly genuine. They act so much better than me, but they're not really any different at all. They rejoice in those moments. And Peter gives advice here to Christians that are inevitably going to be singled out because of their commitment to Jesus. And he says, one, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. All of those things the world is doing, you stay away from them. They don't have to be a part of the life of a child of God, and they have no part in the life of a child of God. But then he says, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. As they're watching you and as they're waiting for you to make a mistake, let them see consistency in your life. Protect your reputation through obedience to God rather than opening the door for the enemies of God to blaspheme through your disobedience. Protect your reputation. It's not an easy thing to do. Let me say, protecting and guarding your reputation is challenging. It means I have to live cautiously. It means I have to live with foresight. Young men and young women, it means not putting yourself in a position where someone else might be able to draw a false conclusion about you. If the girlfriend's babysitting someone else's kids, guys, boyfriends, you would have no business being over there. Yes, absolutely nothing may happen, but you're giving others an opportunity to talk. Stay away from situations like that. Protect your reputation. Girls, don't invite him over. He has no part in being there. The world may look at that and say, hey, did you see that so-and-so went over there while she was babysitting the other night? What do you think happened? Or men and women. What about that Christmas party where you know they're going to be serving alcohol and you know there's going to be drinking and drunkenness and everyone's there to have this big old time and yeah, you have no intention to go and to drink, but you go over there, you go to that party, and they say, hey, did you hear so-and-so went over to that Christmas party? Man, I can't believe that. That really threw me. Protect your reputation. Let me say this. It's not fair, but it means that there's going to be things that I simply can't do, not on the basis that they're wrong, but on the basis that I might harm my good name. Solomon says, my good name is to be chosen. And I choose that by making wise decisions. I choose that by protecting my reputation. Because I'm a representative of Jesus. Because I wear His name and His banner. And it goes before me. And so thus, I protect it. See what you find out. And what probably many of us here can tell you, it may only take one mistake. It may only take one mistake. There are some things that are hard to destroy in this life. A good reputation is not one. It's fragile, it breaks easily, and it does not mend well. Bubba and I were out with some of the Mejunkins the other day for lunch, and we were talking, and we all remember the sermon on Thomas Wednesday night. How do we know Thomas? Well, that's doubting Thomas. And Bubba was able through that lesson to open our eyes and help us see that Thomas was no more doubting than the rest of the apostles. His story's told from a different perspective, but because of that one instance, we thus label him as the doubting apostle. They lived a life of faithfulness, a life of following Jesus, a life of preaching the gospel. But yet, one mistake we take and we identify that as everything that he is. And there are other individuals in the Bible with whom we do that. Martha, she was the one that was so focused on worldly things. She didn't care about Jesus and his teaching. But you go back and you read and you find out Martha has a progression of growth in her relationship with Jesus. We talk about David this morning. He did a lot of good things. Most of his life was spent serving God and dedicated and living faithfully. He had a major lapse of judgment, but you know what? All the good that he did went out of a lot of people's minds with that one mistake. Like David, we may find forgiveness. We may find peace from our sin, but we may also forever be remembered for something that we shouldn't have done. Anybody in our audience may have heard the name Roy Riggles. He's a football player, college football player. Back in 1929, he was playing in the Rose Bowl, and Roy was a great athlete. The score was tied, and somehow he ended up with the ball that was fumbled, and he's dodging around defenders, and he's making his way to the goal line, and he goes 70 yards until he's tackled by one of his own teammates at the 1 yard line. So he had lost his sense of direction in that process and was about to run into his own end zone. And so his teammate tackled him there short of the goal line. One mistake, But for the rest of his life, he was remembered as Roy Wrongway Riggles. Despite all of his athleticism, despite all of his other accomplishments, that's how he was remembered. We may live honorably. We may live righteously all of our days. And we may protect our reputation as best we can. But even then, we make a mistake in a moment of weakness. It may only take one to ruin our good name and change how we are known. We need to understand, reputation must be backed by character. For good reputation to have true value, it has to be backed by character. Your character is who you are when no one else is watching. Not here on Sunday morning, not in your Sunday best, but it's who you are when nobody else is around to see what you do and hear how you talk and see the things of how you behave. So moms and dads, there may be movies that we don't need to watch. The kids are in the room, and so we don't watch it. But when the kids go to bed, we turn that movie on. Yeah, there's a little language, and there may be some things in there that we don't have any business in. We should say the kids don't have any business in. But when they go to bed, then we can turn that on and not have any problem. What does that say about our character? It's not easy, but our character, our reputation can't be manufactured. We come across individuals like that in the New Testament with the Pharisees. And during the days of Jesus, the Pharisees were recognized as they're the people to be like. They're holy and they're righteous and they're knowledgeable of God's Word and they're instructors. In the passage that Robert read for us in Romans 2 this morning, did you note there some of the Jewish Christians had been guilty of manufacturing this reputation that wasn't backed by true character? And he says, you think you're a teacher? Well, you who are teaching, you shall not commit adultery. Are you committing adultery? You who are saying, do not steal, are you robbing temples? You see, they had made for themselves a name, but it wasn't one that was backed by their behavior. And so he says, the name of the Lord is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. We may be able to fool men into thinking for a little while that we're godly or we're righteous when in actuality we aren't. And we can't fool God. He sees us for how we really are. What oftentimes happens, a person's reputation is revealed at some point in time through their character. And it shows that reputation to be a lie. For a good reputation to have any value, it must be backed by character. What we see is your reputation, if you're not careful, may cost someone their soul. We've all heard people say, well, I'm not going over there to worship. So-and-so goes over there, and man, they're a big old hypocrite. They go to that church on Sunday, and they dress up nice and do all those things, but I know how they are in the rest of the week. I know what they're out doing when it's not Sunday and when it's not Wednesday. I don't want to be a part of a church that accepts people like that. We oftentimes hear that excuse, don't we? And oftentimes, the reality is it's made because it makes the person who doesn't go to church, it makes them feel better about not doing what it is they're supposed to be doing. But what if it's true? What if it is because of my hypocrisy and my reputation that someone might pass up an opportunity to come to learn about God? You know what? If I sit down to talk with someone about the Bible and they say, I've heard about you. They say you go to church on Sunday, but when it's not Sunday, man, you can sure cuss a blue streak. Or you invite someone to come to church and you hear them say, well, I've heard you've been running around on your spouse. Why would I want to go to church with you? Your reputation could, in essence, cost someone their soul. Now, they're going to have to stand before God. And they're going to have to answer for why they didn't do what they were supposed to do. But what if I, through my reputation and through my actions, gave them a reason to say, I don't want to go be a part of that group. I don't want to go to church with you. I don't want to talk about God with you because I know how you really are. They are responsible for that. But that makes me a little bit responsible too, doesn't it? So I need to live in such a way that my reputation works in favor of me when I try to serve Jesus by inviting someone to church or talking about the Bible and not against them. There are very few people in the Bible about whom there is nothing negative said. The reason is because, as Paul points out in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Inevitably, we all make mistakes. We don't do it because we have to, but we do it. We give in. Sometimes when we do, the nature of our wrongdoing is such that it causes our reputation, our good name, to be damaged. David, just like David, when it's brought to our attention and we're confronted with it and we see it for its ugliness as it really is, in that moment, like David, we may cry, "I've sinned against God." And we may be genuinely sorry and we may repent. We might find forgiveness. Yet as Samuel says, in that process, we gave occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. Where do you go from there? My good name has been tarnished through my sin. You got to start rebuilding. You do that by living one day at a time, faithfully in obedience with God's command. It's going to take a while. But you can work your way out from the shadow of that bad reputation. If you're obeying God and you continue in that process, people are going to know. And they'll start talking, whether it's good or bad, they'll start talking. You may be able to work your way out from the shadow of the wrongs that have been done. As it was said about Paul in Acts 9:26, the Jews, they knew of his reputation for persecuting the church. He had gained a name for himself. But he continued to preach and teach the gospel after he became a Christian. And in doing so, he was able to work his way out from that negative reputation. However, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15 and you read, Paul never forgot it. He says, "I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God." And so we may find forgiveness. We may mend what we have broken through our actions. However, it ultimately never leaves us. A good name is to be chosen over great riches. You can see why Solomon spoke of the value of a good name, because it goes before us as a banner. It tells everyone who we are, people that we may have never met. It reflects not only on us, but on our families, and on the family of God, and on God Himself. And so today, if someone asks, "Tell me about so-and-so, who do men say that you are? Are you known among your friends as a Christian? Or are you known as that guy that can't be trusted? Or who goes to that church in Saratoga, or wherever it is you may be, but it's really a big old hypocrite? Have your actions given God a good name? Or do they give an opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme?" If you're here this morning and you've not clothed yourself with the name of Christ, God will adopt you into His family through Jesus Christ, His Son, and His sacrifice. We can be brought into the family of God. We who were once afar can be made near. We do that by coming in faithful obedience to what God has called us to do. We put Jesus on in baptism. If you're here this morning and you've lived in hypocrisy and you've given the church a bad name through your behavior, you need to come like David. Confess those things first and foremost to God, but confess them to your brethren. Ask for help. Start over and start rebuilding one day at a time. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, I invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement.